I want you to read with me, or turn if your Bibles, in any case, to Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tithe and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Prove me. Oh, King James Version says, prove me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Well, may God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I now ask for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, all those who are watching, in order that their perception of what is said will be received as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And I pray that this will be a life-changing word and a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I became the minister of Westminster Chapel back in 1977. And after I was there a short period of time, I found out something that British Christians generally do not tithe. My predecessors at Westminster Chapel, great men, G. Campbell Morgan, Martin Lloyd-Jones, they just didn't preach it. But I believed in this all my life, and I thought I would do it, and I did. Surprised many people. And then I phoned my publisher, Hodder and Stoughton. They'd been publishing my books, and I knew them fairly well. It's the only time ever that I have phoned to write a book. I don't do that. I don't ask to write books. They come to me, and I keep very busy at that. But this one time, I said, I want to write a book on tithing. Silence. I said, hello? I want to write a book on tithing. Well, they first said, well, look, we'll think about it. We'll be back in touch with you. Okay. They came back. They said, if we were to publish your book, Tithing, would you buy 1,000 copies? I said, yeah. Okay, well, we'll do it. You see, they were convinced that it would not sell, and they just wanted to get their money back for the print run. I said, sure. Well, I got in touch with Billy Graham. He endorsed the book completely. I asked John Stott, well-known in Britain, to endorse the book. He did. Sir Fred Catherwood, member of European Parliament, endorsed the book. That book sold well. It was eventually endorsed by the Archbishop of Canterbury. It went into several languages. It's in print today. And I felt led that I'm supposed to bring this to you. I don't know why. I've only done it one other time in the last 22 years, as far as I can remember. And that is when I was in Durban, South Africa, and the pastor, Roy Dyer, he's now in Pretoria, he said, I've just read your book on tithing. He said it was in Singapore. I don't know whether how he got it. He said, would you preach that to our church? I said, sure. So I did. In any case, I feel led to bring it to you today. And I just ask that God will bless it. I need to say this to you, to be fair. I did have a head start on this matter. And that is, I learned it from my father. As we grew up, as a little boy told me, his first job when he was 10 years old was selling Grit newspaper, G-R-I-T. It comes out of Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And when I was 10, he said, I want you to do it. So it was my first job. And so we ordered copies of Grit from Williamsport. And I would go out into the neighborhood and sell copies of Grit. I can't remember the charge. It might have been 20 cents per copy. But what I do remember vividly, I never will forget this. After I'd gone to the neighborhood, sold out my copies of Grit, all the money we took in, laid it out on the dining room table. And it's all there. And we had to figure out how much we send to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and to see what was left. Well, as best as I can recall, what was left was nickels and dimes that totaled $1. That was my first income of my whole life. And so here was a dollar in dimes and nickels that I had earned, and I was so proud of making that money. At which time, my dad put his finger on a dime, which is 10 cents, and said, this, my son, is the Lord's. I said, this, my dad, is mine. He said, no, son, this is the Lord's. I said, no, this is not right. I've earned this. This is my money. This is my money. No, son, this is the Lord's. That was my introduction to tithing. My dad won, God won, I won. And that was instilled in me. And so I have been a tither all my life. And so when I went to Westminster Chapel, I preached tithing. I'm pretty sure it had never been done before, at least in Westminster Chapel. You see, my dad had this view, you could call it a mathematical incredulity. He believed that if you gave God his tenth, the 90% that you have to live on will go just as far as the 100% you started out with. He believed that. My dad would say, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And he would say, son, sometimes I think the 90% goes further. Well, you should know my dad was not a preacher. He was a layman. He was a rate clerk at the Chesapeake and Ohio Railway. And I remember the days when he made $8 a day. And that would be $40 a week. 80 cents or $40 a week, $4 would go into the church. My dad tithed, and he was not rich, and he never became rich, but we always had enough. And this was instilled in me. And I want to share that with you. This is how I know to do it. Now, I regard it as the solution nobody talks about. When I was in England, there was complaints all over how the Church of England needed money. All the churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, they all needed money. And I thought, we've got the solution. If everybody tithe, everybody have more than enough. But it took a time to try to get that over to some people. Well, we used to say back in the hills of Kentucky, I come from Kentucky, by the way, I don't want you to be intimidated by this. I mean, look, you can't help it that you were not born in Kentucky. And I don't think I'm better than you. I probably am, but I don't think it. Back in the hills of Kentucky, we had a saying, when a fella says it ain't the money, it's the principle, it's the money. Well, here it is. Voltaire, the French atheist, said, when it comes to money, every person's religion is the same. John Wesley said, the last part of a person to be converted is his wallet. You will not know the name Harlan Milby, but Harlan Milby, Bill Milby, paid our way through Oxford University. You may or may not know this, when we came to England, it was not to be the minister at Westminster Chapel. That was not on anybody's agenda. I was there to do my doctorate at Oxford University. And Harlan Milby paid our way through, paid every penny of my tuition at Oxford. I remember being out on the Florida Keys fishing with him one day, and I said, Harlan, how did you come to make all this money? Because he was a very rich man. He had founded two life insurance companies, and as I said, paid our way through Oxford. I said, How did you do this? He said, it's very simple, very simple. He said, when my wife and I were first married, we were deep in debt. And I saw a verse in the Bible, 1 Samuel 2, verse 20. It says, them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor. We were deep in debt, and we started tithing then, and have done it ever since. And now, this is the way it's happened. I don't want to give the impression that you're going to become a multimillionaire, or you'll be start driving a Mercedes-Benz. Don't get that idea. But what I found out, some can be trusted with a lot, some of us can't. My dad, never a wealthy man, but I can promise you this, it is true. You cannot outgive the Lord, and if you will give God his one-tenth. I'll tell you where we get this idea. I want to speak now as if you've never heard a sermon on this. I want to treat you as though you knew nothing. See, here's the principle. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, the tithe is the Lord's. It's already his. In other words, if I earn a dollar, a dime, 10 cents, is the Lord's. I live on 90%. If you make $100,000, $10,000 is the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. He puts you on your honor to give it back to him. And you live on $90,000. If you make $1,000,000, $100,000, belongs to the Lord. He puts you on your honor to give it back to him. Now, the reason Malachi can say, can a man rob God, is because if a person makes $1,000,000, and instead of giving God $100,000, but you give him $80,000, then you owe him $20,000. Or if you give him $10,000, you owe him $90,000. In other words, if you don't give God what is already his, he says, you're robbing him. You're robbing him. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's just what it says. And so 90% you live on. And by the way, a hint, give God the one-tenth at the top, at the beginning. Don't say, well, I'll spend this and see, then I'll tithe if I've got any left. You'll never have enough. The way to live, give God his one-tenth immediately, and you live on the 90%, my dad would say, it will go as far, if not further, than the 100% you started out with. How it happens, just leave it to God, and he will bless you beyond anything that you imagine that could ever take place. Well, I have to make a confession. I've been a tither all my life, except when Louise and I first got married. It happened that before we got married, I didn't know how to handle money, and I got in debt, deep in debt. And the truth is, we shouldn't have got married. I should have waited. But in those days, we thought Jesus was coming any day. And I had waited a long time, and we got married. It's what you're thinking. But I rationalized that God would not expect me to tithe. The most religious thing I can do is to pay my debts, and then I'll tithe. Well, that was my reason. I didn't tithe when we first got married. When we get out of debt, I'll start tithing. A year later, we were deeper in debt. 2 years later, deeper in debt. All the time, wasn't tithing. The day came. I am so grateful to God the way it happened. The day came, I owed thousands of dollars. I decided right now we'll start tithing. We did. We didn't get out of debt in a week or two. It took about 2 years. But eventually we got completely out of debt. I've been a tither ever since. It also taught me how to handle money. I don't owe any money at all. I'm free of debt. And we live on 90% of our income. We've done it ever since. And I can tell you this, you cannot outgive the Lord. Now, I want to say one or two things that I hope will be a blessing to you. The first thing is this, why Christians don't tithe. And I found out that the main reason Christians don't tithe is because they haven't been taught. Now, the truth is, I had been taught, and I was going against my teaching. And so when we were first married, I just didn't tithe. But I never will forget a day I was so discouraged. And I noticed this big white Bible that my grandmother had given to Louise and me for a wedding gift. And I remember coming in, I was so discouraged, and I saw the white Bible on the dining room table, opened. And I thought, I'm going to go look at that Bible, and I choose to believe that what I look at will bless me. I said, Lord, I want you to give me a verse that will make me feel better. So I just said, I'm going to look and see it. And my eyes fell right on these words. Will a man rob God? I was so upset. I closed that Bible, sat down, turned on the TV that we owed for, and I just didn't feel any better. These were days where God was throwing a hint that I was missing the moment. All right. What I learned over the years as a pastor, the main reason Christians don't tithe is that they haven't been taught. Many preachers are afraid to teach it. I found out in Britain, preachers didn't preach it because they're afraid their members would accuse them of having a self-interest. Well, I was at Westminster, and I didn't care what they said. I knew it was the Bible, so I taught it anyway. I probably got that accusation. But the truth is, people don't tithe because no one has taught them. And when I began to teach this, I was amazed. People said, thank you. I'll never forget this. 25 years later, after having been 25 years at Westminster Chapel, they had a farewell service for us, and the place was packed out, and people at the end filed by just to shake our hands, say goodbye, God bless you. What I wasn't prepared for was how many, one after another, would say, thank you for teaching us to tithe. I was amazed. Well, thank you. It made me feel so much better. Well, this is the thing. Most people, that's why they don't tithe. But there is another reason that some people use. Those who think they know their Bibles or they know theology. And you know what they say? They come up with a theological reason not to tithe. They say, tithing is under the law. And we're not under the law. We're under grace. And that's true. That's true. When Malachi was written, it was during the time of the law. What you may not have thought about is that the law lasted for 1,300 years. Consider 1,300 BC to the time Jesus died on the cross, 1,300 years. 400 years before that, 1,700 BC, Abraham was the first tither. And so you understand that from 400 BC down to 1300 BC, 400 years before the law, people tithe out of gratitude. The patriarchs tithe. Jacob tithe. And here's the thing. Abraham was the first tither. Now here's the story. Lot, his nephew, foolishly pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham got caught in a crossfire between the king of Sodom and other kings. Lot ended up losing both his possessions and his freedom. Word of this got back to Abraham, who proceeded at once to rescue his nephew. The success of Abraham with his 318 trained men was phenomenal. He defeated them all. Out of the blue comes a mysterious figure by the name of Melchizedek. And Abraham voluntarily gave the king to Melchizedek, gave him, who was the king of Salem, that was what he was known as being, 10%. There was no law that said to do this. Abraham was the first tither. With all that he had taken over, he wanted to show his gratitude. One-tenth went to Melchizedek. How did he come up with the figure 10%? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put it on Abraham's heart, and that became the basis by which the ministry of God would always be supported. This is the way it started. And so for 400 years, tithing was out of the heart of gratitude. Now, 1300 BC, here comes Moses, brings in the law. He makes it legal. Now you have to. This is required. This is required. Well, then when Jesus died on the cross, that ended the law period. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And you didn't have to tithe anymore. But here's what people don't realize. That once you're in Christ, read Galatians, read Abraham. The Christian life example is taught by Abraham. In other words, Abraham gave voluntarily. He did it out of gratitude. For 1,300 years, they had to do it. But now we're in Christ. Abraham is our example. He was the one that was justified by faith. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. Abraham, it was Paul's exhibit A. And likewise, he's our example. And we give now, not because we have to, but we do it out of gratitude. Well, you know, when I was asked by Roy Dyer many years ago when I preached for him in his church in Durban, and halfway through the sermon, I kind of panicked. I thought, how am I going to end this sermon? I can't say how many of you will start tithing because that would show that they hadn't been doing it. It would embarrass them. Those who don't raise their hands, it would embarrass them. And I can't do that. So I left that alone. And it came to me while I was preaching how I should end the sermon. And you will know in a few minutes how I will end this sermon. Well, Abraham did what he did out of gratitude. Jacob followed. He was a tither. It's been the biblical position ever since. And I need to say this. Tithing will not get you to heaven. So if I preach in such a way that you're convicted you should start tithing, and you say, well, I want to make sure I get to heaven, stop it, don't. It won't help you. It could even hurt you. Oh, how could it hurt me? It hurts if you think it helps. Because you get to heaven not by tithing at all. You get to heaven by the grace of God. Altogether a different way you get to heaven. The tithe is out of gratitude to God. You see, God loves it when we're grateful. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One said, thank you. And Jesus then said, where are the other 9? I healed 10. Here's a principle. God loves gratitude. He hates ingratitude. And gratitude must be taught. I learned this at Westminster Chapel. And so it's part of the pastoral teaching responsibility to teach gratitude. It needs to be taught. And here it is. Well, now, a friend of mine, Dr. O.S. Hawkins, made a statement, and I want to quote it. O.S. Hawkins was a pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. He's now the chancellor of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And here's what he said. I'm going to read it. The principal hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God is greed. It is the chief obstacle to heaven-sent revival. It seems that when the back of greed is broken, the human spirit soars into regions of unselfishness. I believe it is safe to say that there can be no continuous revival without hilarious. Is it hilarious or hilarious? You see, Pastor Young, when you get to heaven, get used to a Kentucky accent. That's what they speak in heaven. Hilarious, hilarious, hilarious. And then O.S. goes on to say, I fear no contradiction where there is hilarious or hilarious giving, there will be soon revival. That's what he said. All right. I want to give 5 reasons why people should tithe. Number 1, Jesus endorsed it. You cannot imagine the depth of this point. When you realize that Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, repudiated the Pharisees again and again and again and again, and in Matthew 23, remember, Matthew 23, read it when you get home, he picks the Pharisees to pieces. One thing after another, keeps going, you did this, it's wrong, wrong. Except for one time. One time, he compliments them. They were tithers, and Jesus said, well, you got that right. That you should have done. It's amazing that Jesus endorsed it. This is important. Can you imagine where missions would be today if Jesus hadn't said that? There it is. Jesus endorsed it. And that means we're in the principle of Abraham, except they gave it in their self-righteousness. We give it to say thank you. All right, that's number 1. Second, the Apostle Paul assumed it. He hadn't changed. You read it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, on the first day of the week, you come and give as God has prospered you. You see, that's the tithing principle. I want you to think about this. It is the fairest system of giving ever devised by anybody. Let me point out something. Let's say you're a rich person When you buy petrol, you pay the amount that the poor person has to pay. Well, let's say you're a poor person. When you go to the supermarket and buy a pound of minced beef, you get it for that price, but the millionaire still gets it at the same price you did. In other words, it's not proportional there. The rich people get the advantage. The poor people have to pay. But when it comes to tithing, it's in proportion to your income. And so if you make $100, you give 10, you live on 90. The millionaire, he's supposed to give 100,000, lives on 900,000, but he still pays the same amount for petrol, minced beef. Tithing is the fairest system in the world. And so, Paul assumed it. Reason number three, here's why you should tithe. Because of what it will do for the work of God on the earth. As I said, the solution nobody talks about. Reason number four, what it does for God Himself in heaven. It honors Him. It pleases Him. And the fifth reason, you know, I could have put this first, I put it last, but I could have put it first, and that is what it will do for you. Actually, I don't want that to be the thing that grips you so much, but to be honest, I would just be quoting the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. And he goes on to say, God loves it when you are a cheerful giver. And the Greek word translated cheerful is the word that means hilarious. Same word. God loves it. It's like you go over the top. You just go crazy and you just want to give to God. That's what God likes. And I challenge you in this regard. I remember when I was pastor of Lauderdale Manors Baptist Church in Fort Lauderdale. I preached tithing in those days. And one of our members, he said to me very plainly, he said, Pastor, I don't tithe. I don't agree with you on that. I said, it's okay. He said, I give my $5 a week, and if everybody did that, we'd have plenty. I said, fine. And then maybe a year later, he came up to me and said, I thought I would tell you something. What's that? He says, Connie and I have started tithing. Oh, good. And you know what he said? We haven't missed it. Amen. That was his testimony. He didn't say, we now drive a Mercedes-Benz. He said, we thought we couldn't make it if we tithe to give that one-tenth. He said, we've done it and I don't miss it. That was his testimony. It goes to show that the 90% will go just as far. Amen. Well, that was Bob Walker. Never will forget that. But I'll tell you another story. While I was at Lauderdale Manors, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell this, but here's what happened. One Monday morning, the church treasurer came into the office and with a big bag and poured out the money on a table. Dollars, change, checks, and said, would you watch this for an hour? I need to make an errand. I said, okay, go ahead. And I said, yeah, I'll watch it. And so I saw on the table a pile of checks and money, and I just looked at that. I did something I shouldn't have done. I walked over and saw the checks and got the shock of my life. I wasn't prepared for this. who were the tithers in Lauderdale Manors Baptist Church? It was the widows, the divorcees, the single parents, and the low-income people. They were the tithers. Those who had big salaries were giving about 25% of what they should have. But it was, in actuality, more money than this poor, and they always justified it. We give our hundreds and thousands. And you don't realize something. God doesn't like that at all. He hates it. You want to anger God? And that's when you don't give what is His. You rob Him. You rob Him. And for you to say, oh, the thousands I give goes further than the hundreds of the poor, He doesn't like it. He does not like it. But He blesses those poor people. You see, it's not the amount. Are you listening to me? It's not the amount. It's the motive. Yes. When you give God what is His, and you cannot outgive the Lord. Okay, I'm nearly finished. Question, where does the tithe go? So you say you make $100,000. If you don't want to rob God, you're going to give Him $10,000. Okay, where do you put it? Where do you give it? All right, I'm going to tell you. Here's what Malachi says. Bring the whole tithe, not just part of it, the whole tithe, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. What's the storehouse? Ask any rabbi. It was the local synagogue. You give your tithe to your local church. I pay our tithe to Long Hollow Church in Nashville. I don't know if the pastor even knows I tithe there. We're a member there. I give my tenth faithfully. You give your tithe to your local church. So if you're a member of Cornerstone Church in Singapore, this is where you bring your tithe. Now, above the tithe, it's called offerings. Give it to the Billy Graham Association. Give it to the Gideons. Give it to missionaries. Give it wherever you like. But the one-tenth belongs to the church. That's the biblical principle. And so, that's where the tithe should go. Some of you may wonder why I go by my initials, RT. My dad named me after his favorite preacher, who was Dr. R.T. Williams. He was general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene. And so I'm Robert Tillman, but he called me R.T. from the day I was born. It's all I've known all my life. All right. Dr. R.T. Williams tells this story. A millionaire businessman in the Church of the Nazarene tithed his money. He made $1 million, gave $100,000 to the church, and has receipts to prove it. Later, went bankrupt. His friends and his family said, well, huh, how do you feel now? You gave that $100,000 to the church. I bet you regret doing that. Oh, he said, stop it. That's the only amount that I kept. Because it was treasure in heaven. Yes. Treasure in heaven. You see, when I tithe, I don't consider that I'm giving it to that church. I'm giving it to God. Yes. That's what motivates me. I'm giving it to God. Yes. And he was right. It was the only amount I kept. W.A. Criswell, who was once pastor of First Baptist Dallas, tells this story. He asked a pastor, how many members in your church? He says, 300. How many of your members tithe? He said, 300. What? 300 members and 300 tithers? Oh, yeah. Well, that's unusual. He said, well, I need to explain. About half of them give it to God voluntarily. The other half, God takes it from them. A plumbing situation in their house. Car breaks down. God gets it, or he takes it. But if you want him to give it, you give it, as I have said today. Here is a little poem. You've probably heard of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. Here's a poem he wrote. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. One last little point. The thing is, the Bible never makes any attempt to prove the existence of God. Have you ever thought about this? Philosophers do. Oh, there's the ontological principle of God, the proof of God, the teleological proof of God. Philosophers prove God's existence. You know, God doesn't bother. This is his book. You would think that somewhere in there he'd put something to prove he exists. He doesn't bother. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the earth. No apology, no explanation. But one time, he comes close. And that's in this passage that I just read to you earlier, where most versions say, test me. But you know, the authorized King James Version, I love the way they translated, prove me. Prove me. The nearest God ever comes to proving his existence is to say, prove me by giving your tithe and watch what I do. God will show how real he is when you are blessed more than you can even contain. Prove me. That's the way he wants to prove his existence. Not by reason, not by philosophy. All right. End of sermon. But I told you I was going to end it a way that when I was preaching in Durban, it came to me, and that's the way I want to end this one. Remember I said tithing won't get you to heaven? Doesn't even help. What does get you to heaven? That's the question. What does get you to heaven? And so I close. I'm going to ask you a question. I want each of you to apply it to yourself. Don't say, I wonder what he thinks, what she thinks. No, this is to you. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? Second question. If you were to stand before God, you will. And if he were to ask you, he might. Why should I let you into my heaven? Whatever would you say? Let's suppose now it's a real thing. It's a real thing, and you're standing before God. And by the way, when you stand before God, you will stand alone. You won't have your best friend, your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your parent. You'll be by yourself. And God says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you've got to come up with the right answer. And give the wrong answer, you have to go someplace else. You don't want to go there. The Bible calls it hell. Now, he says, why should I let you in? You're on the spot. Come up with the right answer. What would you say? What would you say? The answer should have come to you already. I've got to tell you right now, if it didn't come to your mind in the last 15 seconds to say, because Jesus died for me on the cross, if that didn't come to your mind, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But that can all change. That can all change. I'm going to give you a prayer to pray. I'm going to ask you to say it word for word. Not, you don't have to say it out loud. Wouldn't matter if you did, that's fine. But God will see your heart. If you didn't say in your mind, because Jesus died for me, then you need to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash my sins away by your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life. That's it. That's it. Did you pray that prayer? I have a feeling somebody prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something that will mean you'll be having to go outside your comfort zone now. But I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, 15 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Not yet, just wait. You say, in front of all these people. Yes. Jesus said, you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. I'm not going to ask you to make a speech. All I'm going to do, don't look around and see if anybody else does, because you may be the only one here. If you prayed that prayer, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Stand to your feet if you prayed that prayer. More? Come on. There's several. Don't miss this moment. If you prayed that prayer, stand to show you prayed it. I'll wait just a few moments. And remain standing. Remain standing. Now, I want to say this. It is possible that some of you standing, you were saved before today. That's possible. But it's also possible that if you've never prayed a prayer like that before, or never stood publicly to confess Jesus, do you know what just happened to you? You've just been born again. Happy birthday. God bless you. You can be seated. Well, thank you, Cornerstone Church.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.